Hi there. There's a reason I'm down here. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is there's a great place where Paul says a line, and he says, well, this is what I think. He takes a moment, he says, I'm not necessarily speaking for God here, I'm speaking for myself. And to a certain extent, in my idea of the world here, when I speak from the pulpit, I speak for God. Speaking down here today, I'm speaking, I think, for God, but also for myself and my interpretation of the world. There used to be a tradition in the church that on days like this, you would have Memorial Day sermons, you would have Mother's Day sermons, and so forth, where these days would be tied into secular events and so forth. And generally, I don't do that. I don't go there with that because I want to stay focused upon Christ and upon the gospel. However, this week's been kind of an interesting week for me, and the stars have aligned in a very particular way that we are here on Memorial Day, probably one of the three great kind of patriotic days of the year, with Memorial Day, 4th of July, and then probably Veterans Day, the 3 days where we kind of focus upon our nation and the idea of patriotism. And I stand here this day on one of those special days after spending the last week in our nation's capital, seeing the monuments there, and seeing the kind of splendor of our nation there with that. And I was not only in Washington just to see those things, but I was in Washington at a conference on preaching, and in the given situation, the topic of this conference this year was how to preach in a politically charged environment. Okay? How do we respond living in a country, in a particular place, in a particular time, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And for many years, I think for all of our years, and I think throughout history, Americans have, particularly Christian Americans, had to deal with this question of what do I have due to God and what do I have due to Caesar? I know for myself, I grew up with a great sense of kind of patriotism. I was very, very proud and improud of the fact that my dad served in World War II, that he was at Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941 in the Navy. And I fell in love with American history from first grade to about seventh or eighth grade. I read almost nothing but U.S. history. I didn't read much fiction at all until I hit junior high and high school. I read history book after history book after history book. So I was immersed in the kind of history of our country. And by those same parents, I was immersed in the church, going every Sunday, seeing my mom playing the organ, my parents being very involved. I counted it up, and between the time my church was founded and my dad passed away, there had been a period of, I think it was about 30 years. And my dad had been church chairman 26 of those years. My mom had either been financial secretary or treasurer for every single one of those years, and organist, pianist for all those years. So I grew up in a milieu that brought together faith and brought together patriotism. And it always becomes one of those things that a person has to think about and try and figure out where are our priorities and what is most important. important to us. I'll give you a fun one with this. Most people probably don't bother to think about this, but I often thought about it when we had our flagpole out here in the cemetery, particularly when we got the new one 10, 15 years ago. For a long time, we were flying both the American flag and the Christian flag until the pole broke. And then I kind of thought maybe too much pressure with two flags up there, so we've only been flying one for a while here. But when we were flying both flags, there's an interesting question you have to ask yourself. Which flag's more important? The American flag that represents our country, or the Christian flag that represents God? Which one should be at the top of that flagstaff? Of course, protocol says it must be the American flag, and I never would think of changing that. But there's part of me as a Christian that goes, isn't our Christianity supposed to be more important than our nationalism? Perhaps God's flag should be at the top of that flagpole. We often reduce this to the idea of, is the United States a Christian nation? But we have a hard time defining what does it mean to be a Christian nation. I think too often it's made Christian as in Christian is possessive. This is a Christian nation in the sense that Christians own it. And therefore, Christians have the right to make the rules about what happens within this country. I certainly don't think that was the view of our founding fathers. In terms of this, they particularly did create a separation of church and state because they'd seen the evil of theocracies. They'd seen the evils of governments that were controlled and had national religions, and how those national religions would oppress and hurt people. And they didn't want to see this in this new country. Some people look at Christian nation and just go, well, we're a plurality. Plurality, that's the word. There's more of us than everyone else. So therefore, it's a Christian nation just by good democratic principles that if we took a vote, over 50% of us would be Christians, and therefore it's a Christian nation. But again, that's counting heads. It's not counting hearts in terms of what's taking place. So whenever I've thought of a Christian nation, what is a Christian nation for me? It's always come back to the question of, we are a Christian nation in as much as we live out the principles of Christ as a nation. It is not about numbers. It is not about power. It is about being the people and being the country that God has called us to be. And I think that's the glory of the United States. Is I think, honestly, and I will swear up and down on this, that the United States has probably come closer to being a Christian nation in its history than any other nation has ever come. And let me tell you why I think that. And I think it's because the United States and Christianity are both based on an idea of idealism and aspiration. Okay? Think about our Gospels. Think of Christ's words, the red letters in your red letter edition of the Bible. What does he call us to be? He calls us to be the best people we could possibly be in this world. He calls us to incredibly challenging thing. He says, love your neighbor, pick them up off the side of the road, take them and heal them, and pay for their costs. He tells them, don't just pray for your friends, pray for your enemies. And love your enemies. He asks us to be charitable, give away everything you have and follow me. And as Christians, what do we know about all these aspirations? Anybody done it yet? It's hard, especially to go as far as Christ calls us to go. It's almost impossible for us to get there because our fears, our concerns, our worries get in the way of us being who God has called us to be through Jesus Christ. But then we confess, we repent, and we pledge to do better in the future. One of the things I have to say about Christianity is Christianity can never be a backward-looking religion. It could never be a religion that said, yep, we had it figured out in the 1950s and now we've lost it. We didn't have it figured out in the 1950s. We didn't have it figured out in the 1920s. We didn't have it figured out in the 1500s. We didn't have it figured out in the first century. It has been a constant progression of the Christian church and Christian people seeking to become what God has called them to be. And that's what I mean about us being aspirational. We know we're not where God wants us to be, but we continue to strive and struggle to become what God would have us be. And that's what I think America is as well. It is an aspirational nation, more than I think any other nation has ever been aspirational. And it starts, as I looked at the Jefferson Memorial this year, and the words of the Declaration of Independence, we believe that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. From day one, we said we were going to be a country that treated everyone equally. We nowadays have big things about the pledge. I see Facebook pledges. Everything's wrong because we don't say the Pledge of Allegiance. But do you listen to the Pledge of Allegiance? Do you listen to the words in there that says, with liberty and justice for all? It's not a pledge to what was. It is a pledge to what we want to be. We know from the beginning we got it wrong. From day one in our Constitution, we counted blacks as 3/5 of people. It took a civil war to say that this idea that all men are created equal includes our black brothers and sisters. But we got there. I love Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. He acknowledged, he said, you know, both sides of this war, the North and the South, both think they're on God's side. And it's going to be decided on fields of blood. And I have to believe that he was right, and the right side won, and justice won, and equality won, and that's the American aspiration. Now, did things get perfect? No, we had another 100 years of Jim Crow. My parents in 1952 signed a contract that said they would never sell their house to a black person. 100 years after the Civil War. But Martin Luther King came along, and the Civil Rights Movement came along, and we said, we can do better than what we have done. And we will repent and move forward. And today, with Black Lives Matter and so forth, we're probably still having some of the same debate. Took us even longer. It took us to 1921 to decide that women should have the vote and that all men really means all men and all women. We've always struggled with immigration. We let in the filthy Irish, and that just opened the door to everyone. In almost every generation of our country's history, there's been the group that we said doesn't belong and will never assimilate, yet they did. It takes time. In my classes, every once in a while, I use you guys as an example. Be afraid, very afraid. I have students who say to me, I have nothing against immigrants, but they should just learn English. And then I go, you know, it's kind of fun. I preach at a church called Lake Jenny Covenant Church. And do you know what language Lake Jenny Covenant Church preached its sermons in for the first 50 years? Swedish. Those stupid Swedes, why didn't they just learn English? They did, but it took them 50 years, and if we could give our grandparents the right to take 50 years to learn English, why can't we let a Hispanic immigrant have 50 years to learn it as well? My grandfather was a first-generation immigrant, and in his old age, he would go and sit in the corridor outside the local Safeway with two or three other old Swedes, and they would blather at each other in Swedish for hours. And nobody walked by and went, "Go back to your country." It takes time to assimilate. It takes time to become American. I thought of this as I was in Washington, D.C. I went on Wednesday night. I'd gone on Saturday and or Sunday and Monday and looked at all the monuments. And Wednesday night, I decided I just wanted to go down there in the evening, and I went down to the World War II Memorial, which is kind of in the middle of the plaza. And I sat on a block of granite, and I watched the sun go down. And it was amazing to see all the people that were there. I mean, I was going, it's Wednesday night. What are all these people doing here? Especially there were busload upon busload of high school kids coming for their senior trips to see the nation's capital. And I've never sat in the midst of a more multi-ethnic group than I have ever been. And I found myself mistakenly every once in a while going, I wonder which one of these are Americans. As though I could spot them. But I can't spot them because Americans don't have a particular look. Americans don't have a particular ethnicity. Americans don't have a particular color. Americans are not about what you are, it is about what you believe in your heart. Just as being a Christian isn't about declaring creeds, it's about living with Christ in your heart. And as I cannot recognize who is an American and who is not an American, I cannot recognize and see who is a Christian just by looking at them. I can only see what they care about and what they value in their life. In our country today, there's a lot of people who are worried that things are going terribly. I'm comforted by the fact that, frankly, things are a lot better than they've been at many other times in our history. If you think we've got a swamp now, you don't know what a swamp was like in the late 1800s, when you could buy a seat in the Senate, when you would openly sell your votes. We don't live in a swamp that existed in 1964 when a Southern senator could get up in front of a rally in the South and say, "I'm going to make sure no niggers ever get to vote in this state." That's a swamp. And we're better than that now than what we were 40, 50 years ago. And that's because we're aspirational. We go back to Washington, D.C., and we look at the Jefferson Memorial, we look at the Washington Monument, we look at the Lincoln Memorial, and we recognize what they have called us to be. And one of the amazing things about the United States, probably more so than every other country in the world, is dotted around that same mall, there's a Holocaust museum that reminds us when mankind failed. There's a museum that looks at slavery and how we fell short of our treatment of blacks in this country. There's a monument to Martin Luther King, who called us to be the better people that we were supposed to be, both as Christians and as Americans. We as a country have always had an ability to know at least when we fell short and try to do better. So how do I bring it all together? I have a God who's called me to be a loving person and a caring person, to show his love to the world. I belong to a country that has laid out the greatest promises any country has ever laid out in our documents, that we are going to be better than the rest of the world. We're going to be more inclusive than the rest of the world. And I think of Emma Lazarus and the Statue of Liberty. Bring me your tired, your poor, those yearning to be free. And I think in the end we'll continue to do that. Because that's what America is. It's not a flag. It's not a pledge. It's something that lives in our hearts to be the country that we've said we wanted to be. And over all of this, in the up times and the down times, my faith remembers, just as Abraham Lincoln does, we can fight, we can argue, we can try and pass laws and not pass laws, but ultimately God is at work. In the Lord's Prayer we say, Thy will be done on earth, that is, in heaven. Let thy will be done in this nation as you would have it be done in heaven. If we are going to lay claim to being a Christian nation, let it be a Christian nation that lives out the values of Christ. Let it be a nation that lives out the values of our founding fathers. Every day more completely and better than the day before. That is all we can do as Christians. It is all we can do as patriots. I give thanks to God for his Son, Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God for letting me be born in this country, which I think has the greatest values of any country in the world. But I pray every day that my faith will be stronger and my nation will be stronger, not in guns and bombs, but in commitment to the values that make our faith and make our country, now and always. Amen.